It's a joke in the Divine Design community that Kathy does not understand why people want a snow day. But as I tell the ones of you that listened in or that that were here last week, I had family all weekend long. And so I personally took it as an answer to prayer that we had snow on Tuesday morning and they closed the schools because I was tired after entertaining. So I hope you guys enjoy the beautiful snow and are enjoying this beautiful sunshine today. We are getting into spring, and I wanted to let you know kind of where we're headed. We'll take today to really hopefully solidify our expectations of God. We're going to really hammer the foundations on which we base those. Next week, we will talk about how we do that in the context of prayer, how we wrestle out our expectations in the context of prayer, and then we will spend the remainder of the semester looking at horizontal relationships. You don't want to miss those classes because that's really kind of where we live and breathe. We have to have the foundation of appropriate biblical expectations with the Lord and know how to wrestle those out with Him so that we can do that in a way that's life-giving in our relationships with other people. So I hope you'll look forward to that. I'm excited about it. Today is our 11th week, and the name of our lesson is RISE, Rise Above Your Circumstances. And isn't that kind of the point of discipleship? That's kind of the point of being someone who follows Jesus and works His word into our lives. It's so that we don't just live swayed about and tossed about by whatever life brings our way, but that we would stand on the solid rock of who God is and what His word says that we can expect. And so I want to look at those four letters that make up the word RISE, because if you'll think about the four foundations that we've been talking about over this semester, that they begin with these letters. And I was so tickled to find out that there is a psalm that is a very challenging psalm that takes these four letters and these four foundations and sets them out for us. It's Psalm 84. It's written by someone scholars think may have been a believer, Old Testament believer in exile, but we're not sure about that. I actually like the more vague interpretation that this is just a person in painful circumstances and they're longing to connect with the Lord and they're longing to connect with the life that He offers them in His goodness in this difficult place. And so we're going to take that approach today and we're going to work through these four letters, these four mindsets or fundamental expectations. So let's look at the first four verses of Psalm 84. I'm going to use the Amplified because I think it's super rich. This is a familiar psalm. So verses 1 through 4 talk about the relational way that we can expect God to be with us and us to be with Him. So it says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul, my life, my inner self longs for and greatly desires the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed and greatly favored are those who dwell in your house and your presence. They will be singing your praises all the day long." So the writer knew the sweetness and the beauty of being in the presence of God. And for an Old Testament believer, what that meant was going to the house of the Lord. Sometimes they just got to go a few times a year. For us, we live in the New Testament under the New Covenant with the very presence of God living within us in the person of His Spirit, that we are the tabernacle. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we always have access 24/7 to the presence of God. And so that is just an amazing thing that we, as we grow in our faith, we must practice. It's like any other relationship. Our relational expectations of God grow as we get to know Him. And that should be our number one goal as believers, is to know God well, because that's really the place where we're going to receive the greatest blessing, and that we are going to rise above our circumstances. And we were designed for it. And God has promised that he would respond as we draw near to him. James 4:8 is a favorite verse of mine because it is such a direct promise. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So if you're in a painful place, a difficult place, circumstances are rocking your world, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And, you know, a lot of times we hesitate to do that because we think, well, I'm not worthy. Well, I've just messed up. My faith is too tiny. I don't even know if I believe this stuff. I'm not even sure if this stuff works, because we get overwhelmed. We tend to want to live by our feelings, don't we? Or we want to live by our circumstances. And let me just encourage you that God will welcome you. Not because of your good behavior or your good attitude. He will welcome you because of the blood of Jesus. Listen to this in Hebrews 10:19 through 21, New Living. Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. So, you know, back in the Old Testament, there was the temple. And, you know, just going to the temple was one thing. Going into the courts was going deeper and more intimately. And then only once a year, those people who had fully prepared themselves could go into the most holy place. That was then. Now, we can boldly, no matter what, no matter how badly we've messed up, because of the blood of Jesus, that curtain has been torn and we can go directly in. Do not let the accuser of the brethren keep you from going into the presence of God, because that's what you need more than anything. And he does not want you to do it, talking about the accuser. The accuser wants you to do anything but that. Because when you draw near to God and he draws near to you, you have everything you need to meet those circumstances. And what you'll find is that is the only relationship that will truly and completely satisfy you and that you can always count on. Another favorite verse of mine is Ecclesiastes 3:11, and I like the way the Amplified says it. It says, God has planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. So we were made for intimacy with the Lord. I don't know who said that thing about we have a God-shaped hole in our heart that only the Lord can fill, but I know you've all heard that, and it's the truth that when we truly connect with the Lord in an intimate way, there is a peace and a satisfaction and a joy even in the hardest of circumstances that we can't find any other place. Circumstances can't do that for you. It can't give that to you. And so we want to know how to do that and prepare for that hard circumstances today when things are going fine. You know, it's in the day-to-day that we're prepared for the big stuff in life. And I love the reference to how the bird makes its nest in God's dwelling place. And where her young are birthed there. You know, things are birthed in the presence of God. Faith is birthed in the presence of God. Strength is birthed in the presence of God. Vision is birthed in the presence of God. Peace is birthed in the presence of God. So much is born there. It's the fruit of our connection with the Lord. So we don't want to miss that life. We were talking last week about choosing life. That is our number one way to choose life, is to draw near to God in his presence. So that is the relational mindset. That is my That is my purpose in ministry, is for all of us to know how to do that and for all of us to practice that. So I hope that you will just believe what this verse in Proverbs 3:32 says, is that God's confidential communion and secret counsel are with the uncompromisingly righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with him. And why are we upright and in right standing with him? We just read it in Hebrews. Because of the blood of Jesus. So we can count on God to do that by faith. Okay, so that's our I, internal. That's that mindset. That's that expectation that God is always, always, always interested in our hearts. He's always using circumstances to mold us and to shape us. So let's look at how that looked for the psalmist in verses 5 through 7. Blessed and greatly favored is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, or Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Each of them appears before God in Zion. So I really like that the person who wrote this understands the concept of process, because everything in life is a process, isn't it? I mean, from the moment we're born, we're in process to come to a greater and greater place of maturity and to learn new skills. And so he calls this a pilgrimage. Blessed is the person in whose heart are the highways to God, in whose heart is pilgrimage. The heart of one who has signed up to follow God on the path of life. And to know that, like Job knew, Job 23:10 is a favorite verse that talks about how God will use our difficult circumstances. He says, "But God knows the way that I take. He has concern for it. He appreciates and pays attention to it. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as refined gold, pure and luminous." So he will use every hard, barren, hot, confusing place to make your heart like gold. Now, he's not like the parent, the father that was pictured. Okay, so this is kind of a weird reference, but who knows Chicken Soup for the Soul? Y'all familiar with that title? Did you know there's a sort of a satirical version of that called Chicken Poop for the Soul? Did y'all know that? Well, I was doing some research on this psalm, and I came across the sermon where I heard about this book, and it made me laugh out loud. And I thought, I think I can say that in Bible study in 2021. But the storyline is this. It's a son telling the story of his father. And the father's method for loving his son and teaching him about life was sending hard lessons to him. So as a little bitty boy, he asked him to go to the mall, and then he hides from him and leaves it to the little boy to find his way home. And when he found his way home, it's like, good boy, that was a good lesson you learned. And then he goes on and tells all these other incidents. And then later, like at high school years, he sent the police to take his son to jail. And he spent the night in jail. And when he finally made it home after doing nothing to be arrested for, the dad was complimenting, good son, that's my boy. That's the kind of father we often think God is. That God is sending us all these hard things so we can learn a lesson. I don't believe that's the heart of our Father. What I do believe about the heart of our Father is that he will, Romans 8:28, work all things together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And he will do it, it says in verse 29, to mold us into the image of Jesus. And that he will, as he did for Joseph in Genesis 50:20, he will take what Satan means for evil, and he will use it for good. That's the heart of our Father. He's always going to use the hard things to help us if we will allow him to. So listen to the wording once again of verse 6. It says, when the believer passes through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. It's the choice again, like we looked at last lesson. We have a choice to choose life and blessing or death or curse. It's our choice. So to make the valley of weeping, let's look at what that verb looks like in the Hebrew. Strong's tells us it means to station, to appoint, to fix, to set our minds to take one stand, to render anything so. So that's about setting expectations, isn't it? It's about planting your feet firmly on what God said and believing Him, believing His character is for our good and that He's a good Father. And that He is able to take Baca, which means literally arid, dry, hot, to take that place and turn it into springs, that He will make a well rise up there. And how does He do that? He does it by the power of His Holy Spirit. It tells us in Ephesians 3:16 that Paul prays this for his Ephesian church. He prays it actually in a prophetic way for us, today's church, that may God grant you out of the riches of His glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through His Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality. So it's God in you that's going to take you from strength to strength. And how does He take an arid place? How would it look for us to have an arid place, a hot place, a hard place, a dry place, and it become a well or a spring? Well, Jesus tells us that that was His very mission. I've got three verses from Isaiah 61 here. Jesus picked up the scroll at the inaugural message that He gave in His hometown church, and He read these words. Listen to why He came. He came to do this for us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, even in 2020, even in 2021, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. So He will do those things for us as well. When our heart is broken, He'll bind it up. When we're bound in unbelief, He'll set us free with His truth. That's why He came. And we can trust Him to do that internal work in us as we make ourselves available. So that's I. We're going to rise above our circumstances relationally, with an internal expectation, and with a surrendered heart and lifestyle. That's our S, is surrendered. So listen to this is an amazing thing that the psalmist says here in verses 8 through 10. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. See our shield, O God, and look at the face of your anointed. For a day, verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand as a doorkeeper at the threshold of the house of my God than to live at ease in the tents of wickedness. So that's what the psalmist landed on. That's what surrender looked like for him. He said, you know what? I'm looking at Easy Street over here. It looks like everybody else has got it better than I. And yet I surrender, Lord, to whatever you choose for me. I would rather spend a day in your courts. Oh, Lord, I would rather live out one day in your will than be at ease in the tents of wickedness. Now that is a heart of surrender. And we can only just appropriate that and say, oh, Lord, make that true of my heart as well. Bless my eyes to see that it really is better than any other place. And he how does he get there? He prays, it says. He prays, oh, the power of prayer. The prayer of the righteous, it says in James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. There is no place to be like that place of surrender and that place of praise where he landed. And he recalls Jacob. Oh, God of Jacob, hear my prayer. Well, Jacob, if you remember, wrestled hard with the Lord. He wrestled all night, and he did not let the Lord go until he blessed him. May we be like the psalmist. May we be like Jacob and wrestle out in prayer that tension that we're holding. God, I believe you're good. God, I believe your will is perfect. God, I believe you love me. And yet, God, I'm struggling with unbelief. Oh, yet, God, I'm struggling with my circumstances. How can both of these things be true? Let us wrestle with honesty and integrity until we can come to that place of surrender. And know that God is our shield. He said, see our shield, O God. I believe he had, that was a double entendre, because God had already identified himself in Deuteronomy as the shield of his people. Let's look at that verse, because it'll serve us well when times are hard and it feels like the enemy is attacking us. Deuteronomy 33:29 in the New Living says, how blessed are you, O Israel. Who else is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your protecting shield and your triumphant sword. We need our God to be our shield. And at the same time, we need to lift up our shield of faith. And sometimes I feel like my shield is just itty bitty. Sometimes I feel like it's like that big. But even a mustard seed of faith, as we lift it to God in prayer, as we call upon him, as we declare biblical truth as our expectation, God is pleased with that and he honors that. And it is effective. And so we want to surrender to faith. We want to surrender to truth. We want to surrender to the expectations that a day in God's court is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I wanted to share from another psalm because I think it really gives a good depiction of what it looks like to wrestle out to a place of surrender, Psalm 73. And I've just chosen a few verses out of it because it's a pretty long psalm, but let's just look at that quickly to help us see the process of having a surrendered heart. So he starts in Psalm 73 in verse 2. It says, as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. So we've all been there, haven't we? We just think, God, I'm trying so hard to live for you. I'm trying to stay in the center of your will. I'm trying to believe you. And yet, look at my circumstances. What's that about, God? But he went into the sanctuary of God. He did the relational thing. And he let God examine him on the inside, that internal part of him. And he went into the sanctuary of God. And that was his turning point in verse 14. I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Then I realized my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. So can you identify with that guy? I can. In fact, I'll just tell you, during this snow week, I had myself a day. I was a Psalm 73 guy one day. Instead of almost slipping, I was almost drowning. I was so focused on my circumstances and on what God wasn't doing that I just sunk, y'all. And I can just tell you, a day in God's courts is way better than that. I was so focused on what God was doing for everybody else and what God wasn't doing for me. And I sunk like a rock. And it finally hit me way late in the day. What are you doing? You are just sabotaging yourself. And I was listening to the enemy. I was listening to my flesh. I was gazing at my circumstances instead of fixing my eyes on Jesus. And I was not choosing life. I was not choosing blessing. It was death. And I'm so grateful that even in those days, even on our days, our worst days like that, when we get it wrong, when we're foolish, when we're ignorant, when we're bitter, God still holds our right hand. And that we still have a glorious destiny before us because of the blood of Jesus. He loves us and he has plans for us. And so we want to be surrendered to that and know that that really is the best place to be and the best place to stay. Let's just stay there as much as possible. And then our E is eternal. So relational, internal, surrendered, and eternal expectation. So the psalmist, after he surrenders, guess what? He's able to see it from an eternal perspective. It's kind of how that works. So here what he says in verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows grace and favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed and greatly favored is the man who trusts in you, believing in you, relying on you, and committing himself to you with confident hope and expectation. I just love that. So he surrendered and he could see it. And the first thing he saw was the eternal perspective is that God's eternal. His ways are unchanging. His character is unchanging. From eternity past to today to eternity future, God never changes. He's always the same. He'll always be our sun and our shield. He'll always give grace and glory because that's who he is. So that's an eternal perspective, is to look at the character of God, because he's really the only thing. The word of God and the character of God are the only things that are never going to change, those truths. And that we want to allow him and his plans for us to be our definition of good. And that's hard. That's a hard stance to get, and it's a hard stance to hold. But that's okay if you wobble. Let's just practice. So I've given you some, you know, some of you may or may not have been working through the blue page about renewing your mind. And I've given you this week some things to, some belief statements to believe. So here's a new one to add. From this, is that God will withhold no good thing from me. That can be your belief statement, that you can work to believe that. Do you believe it? Do you believe it all the way down, 100% of the time? I don't. I want to, though. I believe it a lot. I believe it a lot, but I don't believe it 100% of the time. So I still have some work to do, and I still have to renew my mind. And I want to get to those places inside of me that object to that, that blurt out, but God, I want to honestly wrestle till I get to a place where that is so true for me that I can't be shaken off of it. So what does he mean by that? I like what David Guzik said, so I've given you this quote. It says, no good thing will he withhold. A promise is made to those who walk uprightly. They will receive every good thing God has for them. The nature of this promise is appropriate under the old covenant, where God promised direct blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Under the new covenant, the believer receives God's good things on the basis of Jesus' goodness and then goes on to walk uprightly. So see, Jesus has covered the condition of that promise for us. And we can trust that God will not withhold any good thing from us, but he's the one who gets to define what good is. So we always want to remember that, and I'll share a testimony about that in just a minute. So the first part is God's character. The second part of an eternal perspective is to know that one of these days, this life will be over. When all is said and done, what's going to matter? Well, did we live our lives for God? We'll get to heaven and we'll get to look back, and I know that we will stand. You know, we saw in the transfiguration that after eternity started for Moses and Elijah, they were recognizable. We'll recognize one another in heaven, and we'll stand together and we'll look back and say, remember when we prayed for that? Remember when we prayed for that child? Look, God did that. God did it perfectly. Can you believe that? How amazing is that? We couldn't see it here, and here we see in part, but there we're going to see 100%, and there will be no more tears. There will be no more questions in that day. Do you guys believe that? I do. I really do believe that. It's hard in that place of tears and that place of shaky that God will make it perfect. He says so in Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just. Pardon me, is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong.
How just and upright is he? So guys, I'm struggling to believe right now, and I know you probably are too in a certain circumstance, but I want to tell you about one that's way harder than what I'm going through right now, where this promise about withholding no good thing was really a part of my journey. It was back in 2002, and it was part of my pilgrimage to really grow me in faith about how God can really take us to a place that is way higher than where we are. And so I've always been super close to my dad from just an infant. He was, you know, I was a daddy's girl. And in 2002, he was in good shape, good health for his age, but he started having some health problems, and they ran some tests on him, and you know, the obvious solutions to what was going on with him, you know, didn't yield the results that they had expected, and so they were going to do some tests on him. And, you know, we weren't really worried. There was no evidence that this would be his final illness, which that's what it turned out to be, is his final illness. But at the time, we didn't have any reason to suspect that. And Bob had business in Chicago, and I decided to go with him. It's one of my favorite towns. I like to run by Lake Michigan and like to shop on Michigan Avenue. So I went. But something didn't set right with me. My dad's appointment to follow up those tests was the day before we were supposed to come home. And so I told Bob, I said, I think I'm going to change my flight and go on back. You finish your business and I'm going to go home. And so I did that. I caught the last flight out so I could get a full day of shopping in. And I got on that airplane. And you know how they'll do when you're on a night flight, they'll get to cruising altitude and they'll turn the lights off on the airplane. And so everybody, you know, had their headphones on and they were dozing and had their eyes closed and everything. And I decided to put on my praise music. And at that time I had, you know, I don't know how, if y'all do this, but you know, have one set of music or playlist that's kind of your jam for that season. Well, I had one of those right then. And I was listening to that on the plane, and I was doing what the psalmist did. I was praying for my dad. I was praying for that situation. I was praying for that appointment. I was praying for his doctors, and I was just listening to that music, and I was just, my heart was really soaring in the presence of God. It was such an anointed, it still is an anointed set of praise music, and I was just being ministered to by the presence of God. I just was sensing his nearness, and so it was a long CD, and about the eighth or ninth song, a song came on, and it was a song called Jesus, All for Jesus, and it's a like 11-minute song, and it's pretty repetitive, but what it's all about is about surrender. And I went back and listened to it yesterday, and it just took me right back to that time and space, and what I realized as I was listening to that song on that dark airplane that night in God's presence is the guy that was singing kept singing over and over again, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. And so, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 minutes into this song, I realized what God was saying to me. I want you to put your dad on the altar. I want you to surrender your dad to me. And of course, the tears just came. I mean, they were just hot tears running down my face, and my blouse was soaked at the end of that. I just kept hitting repeat and repeat and repeat and going, God, I don't want this. You know, but what a sweet thing for him to prepare me for something. I'm talking about unexpected. This was not something I was expecting, and yet the Lord was sweetly in his presence preparing me for what I was about to walk through. I was about to walk through a Baca. I was about to walk through a valley of tears. And yet, I will tell you that what this psalmist has told us today was true of that experience. Because as I said, yes, Lord, because, hey, what am I going to do about it? Just buck God and rebel against him, you know, during this very hard experience? No way. I knew better than that. I knew I had to do it with God, or I'd never make it. So I said, yes, Lord. That song went on to say, for it's only in your will that I am free. And I knew that. I knew enough by that point in my life to know that's the truth, and I want to be free. I want to do this with you, God. And God was my son. He was already in that moment illuminating my path, showing me the way of a way that I'd never walked before. And It was a gift. It was such a gift to me to be prepared like that. He was my shield. He protected me. He surrounded me with his presence. That season in my life was so supernatural. I felt the presence of God in a way that I've never experienced it since. He was so close. And that was true that night. That was true at the doctor's office the next day. That was true for all the 5 months that my dad lived. That was true when I watched him go to glory. That was true in the months of dealing with the grief of losing my dad. His presence was so near and protecting me. He gave me grace. And grace has been defined as unmerited favor. Well, I certainly didn't deserve that kind of favor. But I also believe it's the power and enablement to do that which God's called you to do. So he had me on a pilgrimage, didn't he? He was showing me a new way to walk that I'd never walked before. And he gave me the grace to do it. It was miraculous. Because I was walking at a level that I had no right to walk. I didn't have the maturity to walk above my circumstances and rise above my circumstances like I did. Only God could do that. And then glory. Glory to me is when God's presence and his work is evident. When God shows up, we say often. And it was very evident in that season. And both my mother and I went from strength to strength in that season. And God was enough. I remember right at the end when he went in the hospital for the last time, I remember I went on a walk one day and I saw a man that looked very much like my dad coming down the trail. And he was with a young woman about my age. And I went, I just thought, God, look, I'll never go on a walk with my dad ever again. That's a good thing. Why would you withhold that from me? And I asked him about that. And what I had to realize was his good thing was different than my good thing. His definition of good was different than my definition of good. And so I was just able to re-surrender and go, God, no, I've already surrendered this to you and I'm going to trust you here. And you know what? As much as I would have written the story a different way, I do believe that, first of all, my dad was so glad to be with Jesus. Second of all, I believe I'll see him again. And third of all, I believe we'll both look back and go, God did it exactly right. He did it perfectly. I believe that with all my heart. And so I would just challenge us to continue to press in with honesty and integrity in the places where we're struggling to rise above our circumstances. Remember those four letters, RISE, relational, internal, surrendered, and eternal. And you might want to work the blue page if you haven't tried it on, God withholds no good thing from me, or a day in his course is better than 1,000 anywhere else. So let me close this in prayer, and then we can write our one thing. Father, I thank you that you are a sun and a shield, and that you do give grace and glory, and that no good thing do you withhold from those whose walk is upright. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood so that we can be confident in knowing that that veil has been torn and that we can run right into your presence in our time of need. Lord, teach us to do that. Teach us how to practice your presence. Teach us how to praise you in the middle ground, when we're in the not yet place of seeing you show up for us in your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to open wide our hearts to your work, and that we would know that that's good work and a good thing, and that, Lord, you would give us the grace to surrender, Lord, and the wisdom and the insight to know that there's no place else like that. Father, teach us how to live that way. Teach us to look at all the things that we're facing through an eternal lens, Lord, because one day we'll look back and say, oh, that was so short. And those troubles didn't last very long. And so, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that the truth sets us free. So, Lord, I pray that we would abide in it until we're set free. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us into all the truth. And we ask that you would do that for us. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.